Well, what a week it has been, huh? Some of us have been praying for, as long as I have been a Christian, I have been praying for what we saw happen on Friday, and that was the Supreme Court repeal the abortion of Roe v. Wade. And, you know, we could clap better than that, right? Amen? Lives will be saved because of this. Now, I know there are going to be people that are going to say, Pastor, you're getting political. And I'll say what I've always said. This is not a political issue. This is a biblical issue. This is a life issue. If you want to know more about that, and boy, talk about timing. Months ago, I came up with what we were going to do in the Hot Button Topics class, which is immediately following this class. And today, the topic is abortion. And so God, I guess, knew what he was doing. And I know it's an emotionally charged topic, but it's something that God's word speaks to. And so we need to know that. And we just sang, you know, take my life, Lord, and let it be consecrated to you. So it's about what does he say, not about what I feel or not about what my friends feel. And so we're going to look at that, and that's why we gather here every week, to hear from him. Because let's be honest, what Willie thinks is really, you know, that's no more valid than what you think or what anybody thinks. The issue for us is, what does God's word say? And that's what we want to talk about. That's what we want to hear. That's what we want our lives, I pray, that's what we want our lives consecrated to, dedicated to, wholly given over to. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. I just feel like I need to pray right now. Father, I just want to thank you. I want to thank you for how we have seen your hand in this decision by the Supreme Court this past week. I thank you, Father, for what was done there. I pray, Father, as well, though, that we realize that the battle for the lives of the unborn is not over with. It's in many ways probably just beginning. And so, Father, I pray for protection. As we have seen violence threatened and violence carried out in our country and even close to us here in Moreno Valley. I pray for protection for churches and for women's centers. I pray protection in particular for our Supreme Court justices who have been threatened, and indeed there have been even more measures taken against them. I pray, Father, for wisdom for our leaders, our political leaders, our religious leaders. I pray for wisdom for myself. Father, may we continue to be on our knees, because no matter where we are on the political spectrum, no matter where we stand in terms of Democrats or Republicans or independents or any of these issues, we who are followers of Jesus Christ should all unite under the banner of God's will, of your will, Lord, being done. That's what we want to see. Father, I pray for those who are impacted by this decision, and those in particular who are impacted. I pray, Father, for those who have had abortions, for those who are struggling with issues of forgiveness, of issues of grace. And I pray, Father, that we will be those people who will extend your grace to those who need it, that we will be the church in all that the church is supposed to be, a place of grace and forgiveness and mercy, and that people would know this is a place where you can come, where God loves you no matter what you have done, what you've been involved in. Father, I think of the woman caught in adultery that was brought before Jesus in order to punish her. And I love the phrase that Jesus said to her, I do not condemn you. Go and sin no more. And I pray, Father, that that would be something we all would take to heart. We are not here to condemn anyone. We are here to go forth and to sin no more. And Lord, that's only going to happen through the power of your Spirit within us, through the power of your word within us. And so, Lord, we thank you for your word. And as we come to it now, would you enlighten us with what you would have us do? Indeed, even as James today talks about being doers of the word and not just hearers. May that be true among us here in this room and listening online. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I'm not much of a sports fan. But I do know, you know, about sports and about games. And one thing I know is that there are many different types of people that go to sporting events. Here's some of them up here. You have, for instance, the casual spectator. That's who I am, the lowest form of sports fan. I am the casual spectator. Usually the only football game I watch all year long is the Super Bowl. And sometimes that's for the commercials. But anyway, but I can enjoy a game, okay? I was in the band, so I saw all my high school football games all the way through high school. Then there's the tailgater. That's one who's a little more serious fan. They love watching the game and talking about the game. There's the commentator. Talking about the game. These are people that are very knowledgeable about the game. And they love to talk about it. And then you've got the cheerleaders. They're the go fight wins. They're the ones that want to encourage others as they are playing the game. And of course, you have the coaches. And quite often, coaches are like former players, very knowledgeable, and they want to make sure the team is successful. And then there are the players themselves, the ones who get out there on the field and execute the plays and do all the work. Somebody once said that football is a game where there's thousands of people in the stands greatly in need of exercise, watching 24 guys on the field greatly in need of rest, okay? And so it strikes me, though, that in the Christian world, we see these same people. We have this casual spectators, do we not? Those who watch and may or may not be amused at what they're seeing. They visit the church every once in a while. You have the tailgaters, the ones who talk about Christianity and know a little bit. The commentators, they understand what it means to be a Christian. They read their Bibles. They let others know what they know. You have the coaches. They're the ones that once were players, but now, you know, they teach and they mentor others, but they're not as active as they used to be. Sometimes they stop being active altogether. And then you have the players. And that's who James is talking about today. The players are the doers that we're going to see in James. If you have your Bibles, turn to James chapter 1. And we're going to pick up at verse 19 where we left off last week as we go through the book of James this summer in a series I've entitled Faith at Work. And we go through verse by verse, passage by passage. We're not skipping anything. And I would encourage you to take notes this morning. We have provided note sheets for you. If you're joining with us online, welcome to you. And you can access all of those materials on our church app. So make sure you've downloaded the church app. And boy, what a challenge we have had so far. It's the third week. And in just the first couple of weeks, we have seen James challenge us in the fact that we will all experience trials and difficulties, right? James 1:2 says, "Consider it all joy, my brothers, when you encounter various trials." And then last week, we understood, we saw how we will all also be tempted. And he says in James 1:13, "No one is to say when he is tempted, that I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone." Of course, if we're honest with ourselves, this is not going to come as any surprise. We all know that life is difficult. We know that life is full of trials. We know that there are things that we are constantly being faced with that we know we shouldn't do. And so we've all experienced these things. But the real question that James is going to put us in front of today is that question of how am I now going to react to the inevitable trials and temptations that come? Am I going to be a spectator, a commentator, a cheerleader, a coach? Or am I going to be a player? And not in the vernacular idea of a player. Let's call it a doer. That's probably a better word to use. Okay. And in fact, that's kind of the basis of our Hot Buttons class. That's why we're in that class. We're looking at these difficult topics that you don't normally talk about in church, at least not as the only topic. It'll come in as examples of where we are in society. But we're doing that because we want to know what does God's word say? And then, of course, the challenge is, now that I know this, am I going to do it? Am I actually going to step out and do what he's told me to do? And this morning, my encouragement to you, as you'll see in the title, is to not audit the Word of God. Now, some of you might know what that means. If you're in college, there's a process whereby you can audit a class. You sign up for the class, you probably pay an auditor's fee, but when you're auditing, you're allowed to sit in on the lectures, and then most of the rest of it is an optional thing. You can take notes if you want to, but that's not necessary. You can read the text, but that's not necessary. They often don't have to write papers or take any of the tests. They're only there to hear the class. And that's where James starts today. With our reaction to the word, he says the first thing you have to do is you have to receive the word of God. So here you are. You've just been told by James that trials and temptations are normal. They are inevitable. You can expect them. And in fact, he even says you're supposed to be joyful for them because God has a greater purpose for them. Now, let's be honest. How do most of us really respond? We complain, right? And we probably complain to anybody who's willing to listen to us, as well as plenty of people who aren't willing to listen. Ask my wife. She'll tell you that I have a bad habit of complaining about things that she doesn't really want to be involved with. And so that's where James goes. Look at verse 19. He says, "Know this, my beloved brothers and sisters." Brothers and sisters, remember, he's talking to Christians. Everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger, for a man's anger does not bring about the righteousness of God. Reminds me of that old adage. My mom probably said these kinds of things to me. There's a reason you have two ears and one mouth, okay? You're supposed to listen twice as much as you talk. I never quite got that in my youth, and some would say it still hasn't really taken. Anyway, but what James is telling us here is that when you go through these trials and these temptations, don't do what comes naturally to you. Instead, listen. And he says, as you listen, you will hear God's voice in the trial. That's why he says we should be quick to listen, not just not talking, right? Not just, I'm staring at you right now. And when he says to listen here, the implication is that we are actively listening. You've probably experienced the opposite, right? You've signed up, let's say, for our annual Bible reading plan, right? And so you're going to go through and you're going to check off that day's Bible reading. I don't know, have you done this? I'll admit up front, I've done this, where I've read my section for that morning, I checked it off, and then I think, what did I just read? What was all of that? But I got it checked off. Well, what am I doing? I'm not really listening. I'm not actively listening. If I'm going to actively listen to something, then I'm going to highlight, I'm going to underline, I'm going to maybe outline a section. I'm going to take notes. It's one of the reasons I provide you with note sheets every week, so that at the end, I'll actually be able to talk about this. It's like when I used to teach in the public schools, and I'm doing a lecture or I'm passing stuff out, and there's always one kid raises his hand. Is this going to be on the test? Right? You know, which means, of course, what? Do I have to listen to you right now? So if you're a teacher, the last thing you're going to say is, no, this is not going to be on the test, because you might as well just not say it at that point. So my answer was always, it very well could be. And they're like, ah, you know. So active listening, it's an important tool. It's an important thing to learn. Counselors often will do this. In fact, there's an entire branch of counseling which is nothing more than repeating back to the person what they're saying. They would come in and they would say, oh man, I am so angry today. Yes, I hear that you're angry. I sense that you're angry. Yeah. I mean, my wife, oh my goodness, I can't tell you what the stuff that we're going through. I sense that you're frustrated with your wife. Now, that sounds silly and ridiculous, and frankly, if someone was doing that to me, I would be like, stop that, okay? I know what I'm saying. But it actually is somewhat effective because people are used to not being listened to. And so what's happening is they're getting immediate feedback on what they just said, ergo, this person is actually listening to me. Another thing that I learned years and years ago, and it's been one of the most valuable things I have learned, I employ it almost every Sunday. I employ it, I'll be employing it in the Hot Buttons class that's coming up in just a few minutes, and that is this: seek first to understand and then to be understood. In other words, and we see that, do we not? We see the opposite of that in our society all over the place right now. Everybody's standing up, everybody yelling what they believe, and this is what I think, and this is right. And then the other side gets up and they yell what they believe, and this is what I think, and this is right. What if we were to say, you know what? Help me to understand why you came to this stupid idea. No, why you came. Don't say it like that. Help me to understand how you arrived at this conclusion. And it has served me so well over the years, because sometimes I learn things. Sometimes I realize I hadn't thought of that. Sometimes I realize that what I thought about that person and why they think what they think is not why I thought they think that. It's that they have another reason that's not quite as bad as I was thinking. I was thinking they were just bad people. No, they have reasons for the ways that they think and the decisions that they come to. We all get angry now and then, and I'm not talking about the righteous indignation that Jesus had when he overturned the temple, the tables in the temple. The anger that James is talking about here when he says this is an anger that does not bring the righteous life that God desires. And where does this anger come from? If you find yourself getting angry a lot, I would encourage you to begin to figure out where is it coming from so you can allow God to help you to deal with that anger in a righteous way. Now, there's an anger that is righteous, be angry, but sin not. But let's be honest, most of our anger is not all that righteous. For many of us, anger is in fact one of those temptations that James talked about already. And knowing the ways that we are tempted to become angry helps us to prepare and be ready for alternative ways to respond to that anger rather than just giving into it and becoming out of control. For instance, if you get angry consistently with your family, maybe when you're because they don't understand you, or they ignore you, or they don't seem to love you, or they criticize you, or how about your church? You get angry with your church when you feel like they don't notice me, they overlook me, they don't appreciate what I do, or they criticize me. That pastor and what he says, you've heard that. Or your friends, when you feel left out, or they disappoint you, or they don't treat you well, or they criticize you. Or society, when we feel discriminated against, or unheard, or taxed, or criticized. The thing is, guys, for many people, anger is not just what they do, it's who they are. We all know people like that, right? They're just angry people. They're always mad at something. And if you're going to change that, it's going to be difficult. You cannot do it in your own strength. That'll be impossible. So James tells us in verse 21, the only way that's going to happen. Look what he says, verse 21. Therefore, ridding yourselves of all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. He has two steps here. The first one is to continue. When he says ridding, the idea here is that it's a continual action. It's something that you're already doing. Continue to get rid of the bad stuff in your life, the moral filth, all that kind of stuff. In other words, quit living like it. Quit coexisting with it. Don't keep it around. Realize that it's keeping you from hearing God. The word, in fact, that is used there is actually a word that has reference at times to earwax, believe it or not. And earwax, as it builds up, what does it literally do? It keeps you from hearing. And so when he talks about getting rid of something, that's one of the pictures there. And we make excuses for those things, don't we? It's like we have that earwax. We're not hearing it very clearly. And so we make excuses. Well, nobody's perfect. Or, well, you don't know how I was treated and the way I was brought up. And we have all these excuses. Another picture of that idea of ridding is taking off dirty clothes. And think about that, taking off dirty clothes. I don't know about you, but there are times when what I'm wearing just feels so comfortable. Yeah, I've worn it for 3 or 4 days, but my wife says, okay, enough. Now I'm working. I'm not coming to church that way. But I mean, I have clothes that I reserve for when I'm doing physical stuff, and getting dirty. And I have a tendency to just sort of, stand them up in the corner, because after a while, that's what they do. And they're very comfortable. That word ridding is really a picture of take those things off and do something about it. And then he says, so that's the first thing, get rid of the bad. And then second, humbly, he says, receive the word. To be humble means that you don't argue with God. You don't say, well, but this is part of me. This is who I am. This is like, what do we sing? Lord, consecrate. I want you to take my life and let it be consecrated to you. I'm giving it over to you. And to receive it means to fully embrace it. Make it a part of you. Now, that's just fine most of the time, but what happens when it starts to really hit home? That's when we preachers are known as meddlers, right? 2 Timothy 3:16 says that all scripture is inspired by God and is beneficial for teaching. So far, so good. I like teaching. Not so much the rest of it, though. Rebuke, correction, training in righteousness is okay, but, the Word of God does that, doesn't it? Once in a while, it's that pesky little thing. Oh, why did he have to go there? Well, because he's God, and that's what he does. So, quite often I'll have people say to me when they're really getting hit, and I do the same. By the way, everything that I talk about people saying to me when they're being convicted by the word of God, I'll guarantee you it's stuff that I say to God. You know, when I'm like, oh Lord, you certainly don't mean that I need to do that, or I need to say that, or I need to, there's no way around it. There it is. I got to do it. And consistently people will say, so pastor, are you telling me? And I quite often will stop them at that point, and I'll say, you know what? It's not me. It's the word of God. Let me show you. Because again, it doesn't matter what I think. It doesn't matter. My opinion is no more valid than anybody's opinion in this room. The question is, what does God say? And don't let people make what God says personal to you. Don't let them dodge the issue that way. The people in your world that want to say, show them in God's word where it says that. And notice what James says in verse 21. He says, accept it humbly, that word. He says, accept this word implanted in you. Well, what does it take for plants to survive? All the things they don't have in my office. If you go into my office, there's about 3 flower pots empty. And they've been empty for years because any plant that goes in those flower pots is destined for death. Okay, because I cannot grow them for some reason. So for a plant, there needs to be what? There needs to be good soil. There needs to be nourishment, water, and food. That growth comes from the inside out. If I cut myself, what do? I wash it. I get rid of all the filth externally. And then what happens? Healing begins to happen from the inside. I don't make that happen. I just can clean it out. And we need to externally clean our lives, and then through accepting the word, realize that his spirit is going to clean us from the inside out. Some have called that practice spiritual breathing, that you breathe in 1 John 1:9. We confess our sins and know that he is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We breathe that in, and then we exhale all the bad stuff. I'm sorry, it's the other way around. We exhale all the bad stuff. That's 1 John 1:9. And then we inhale the good stuff. And the good stuff is Ephesians 5:18, that we are to be filled. We are not to be drunk with wine wherein to excess, which leads to debauchery, but rather be filled with the Spirit. And so we exhale the bad. We confess our sins. We inhale the good. We are filled with the Spirit. Write that down. That's good stuff. I didn't come up with it. I read it. But we don't just receive it. Sometimes, we act like reading the Bible is enough. But I don't only want you to get into the Bible, guys. I want the Bible to get into you. We sing that song, I believe in God the Father. I believe in Christ his Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit. Our God is 3 in 1. But if we really believe that and stop there, then we're missing something. Because you not only receive the word, but James tells us next, you have to be a doer of the word. Verse 22 not only sums up what he's saying here, it really is the theme of the entire book of James. Look what he says, but prove yourselves doers of the word and not just hearers who deceive themselves. Now you might say, well, I attend church nearly every Sunday. I hear your sermons, Willie, and if I'm not here hearing them, then I'm watching them online. But that's it, guys, if you just hear them, then James says you are deceived. You need to do it. You need to do it even while experiencing trials. You need to do it even while you are being tempted not to do it. There is no clearer teaching in all of Scripture. James said it, the Apostle Paul said it in Romans chapter 2, for it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified. In response to a woman who came up to Jesus and blessed his mother for producing him, here's how Jesus responded in Luke 11. He said to her, on the contrary, blessed are those who hear the word of God and follow it. You know, there's a lot of translations we have today. I'm sure in this room there's probably a dozen different translations being represented here. I think one of the best translations, I think Scripture tells us, one of the best translations for the people in our worlds is what I would call the doer's translations. The doer's translation is, look in the mirror. It's you. You are the one that is translating the word of God. Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians 3. He says, are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need as some letters of recommendation to you or from you? The answer to that question is no, we don't. Because look what he says next. You, Corinthians, Christians, you are our letter written on our hearts, known and read by all people, revealing yourselves that you are a letter of Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Think back to when you came or began to be interested in knowing Christ as your Savior. What was it that made the difference? Now, for some, it could very well be that, you know, someone preached the word to them and that was what made the difference. But I would even bet for those people, if you looked further back than that, there is some person, there is some quality of life. I know I was working at a restaurant, graveyard shift, and it was me and this other guy, Bill Shabbat. And Bill was a Christian, and 8 hours a night, Bill and I were there alone, and all Bill talked about was his faith. I don't mean all, he talked about other things, but I mean, he wasn't preaching at me. He was just talking about, you know, spiritual things. And I had nothing better to do. I'm working along. And so I was asking him questions. And then he would talk about how he lived out certain things. He would talk about the mistakes he made and how he wasn't perfect and that was okay, that God loved him anyway. And that had an impact on me. It was his life. It was the Bill Shabbat translation that made a big difference in my life. And I bet if you look, you will have those people in your life as well. I rarely talk to people who, if they think a while, they don't come up with somebody that really impacted them. And that's who we ought to be. That's what James is telling us. There's a poem I found years ago. I love this. The gospel is written a chapter a day by deeds that you do and words that you say. People read what you say, whether faithless or true, and say, what is the gospel according to you? How is your life demonstrating what you say you believe? And again, when you hear God's word today, the question is, are you planning to do it? Or are you just auditing this course? It's one of the reasons I give you the takeaways every week. I'm trying to stimulate, not that I'm saying this is what I want you to now go and do. I'm trying to stimulate your thinking to be thinking about God's word in terms of how do I put this into practice? Because we're not just here to listen to what God has to say to us today. He has a lot more to say on this, but he'll go get more into this in the next couple of weeks. But for now, he gives us his own illustrations. He introduces two people that I like to call Goofus and Gallant. Anybody a fan of Highlights magazine? And oh, poor Goofus and Gallant. Here they are. They both got boxes of chocolate. And Goofus says, I wish nobody else wanted any of this. And of course, Gallant, he says, wouldn't it be wonderful to have so much candy that for all the kids when they come over? That's Goofus and Gallant. And so James now gives us Goofus, his own version of Goofus and Gallant. Goofus, first he has Goofus, verse 23. For anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of a person he is. That's kind of silly, right? I mean, how many of us would really do this? Look in the mirror and then walk away after seeing the imperfections and doing nothing about it. Yeah, I know Jackie, sometimes she's like, have you looked in the mirror today? But no, obviously the thing is, you look in a mirror and sometimes you see something that's wrong and you fix it. So the question is, do we do that with the mirror of God's word? That's the picture that James is giving us today. How many times have I thought, and I read something or I even preach something, and then, you know, in my head, it'd be interesting if you could hear my thoughts when I'm preaching, because there's times when I say, man, I need to do better at this myself. And you think that, you know, I need to do that, but give it enough time, you know, the thinking will go away. If you don't actually do something, you just let it sit there, it will eventually go away. I remember years ago, be careful what you say to people, because the littlest things you can say to somebody stick with them forever, and this has stuck with me forever. Coach Logan said this to me a long, long, he's probably thinking, oh no, now what? But I had started running when I was in college, And I was really svelte. I mean, I was, you know, I was doing a lot of distance running and stuff. And I remember, you know, coach had seen me, hadn't seen me for a while. And then he sees me and he goes, "Wow, you're looking good. What are you doing?" And I said, "Oh, I'm running." And I was telling him all the 10Ks and half marathons and stuff that I was running. And he says, "Well, you know, if you just sit down for a while, the feeling of the need to run will go away." And that's from my coach. No, but he was right. You know, if you think that you need to do something and you don't take action on it, trust me, eventually the thought will go away. It won't seem all that serious after a while. And so what we need to do is we need to remove those barriers to listening. The obvious barrier is you can read, but you won't do it. That would be a barrier to actually doing what God has told you to do. You don't even read it. There's some practical barriers. You have a translation that you don't understand. Well, then get one that you do understand. Now, I think there are better translations than others, but bottom line, I think the best translation is the one you'll read, okay? So I've had people say to me, "I just don't understand the Bible." Well, then let me help you get one that you can understand better to at least get you started, get the pump primed, and then we'll move you on to maybe a better one after that. There's too many distractions, people say, in my life. You know, you've got TV and the computer and text and Facebook and, you know, this technology is coming at you all the time. Do I have to say what you need to do if you're going to clear your mind and have time to get into the Word of God? A big one is no accountability. All I have to do if I'm really struggling with spending enough time in God's Word is I find somebody and I give them authority to hold me accountable. Every time I've had people that I've said, "Every time you see me, ask me what God has talked to me about today from His Word." And then they follow through with that, and there becomes a motivator. Well, that's Goofus, okay? He goes now on to Gallant, verse 25. "But the one who has looked intently at the perfect law, the law of freedom, and has continued in it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an active doer, this person will be blessed in what he does." The word he used here, looking intently, involves a plan to do something. I'm looking at the word with the idea that I'm going to do something, just like a mirror, right? If we didn't plan to do something about what we're going to see, why bother to look in a mirror? There are times when I go camping where I don't even need a mirror, because I don't care what I look like. I'm not around anybody. I'm by myself. So who cares what I'm going to see? I don't bother carrying mirrors with me. But if I'm going to look in a mirror, the intent is that I am going to make a change in my life. I remember one time a few years ago, there was a theater group that was using our church here for performances. And then during their breaks, they would go out back and they would hang out, and our windows in the church have one-way glass. So when you look at it in the sunlight, it's a mirror. And so here I am in my office, and I look over, and there's these teenagers looking right at me, but they're looking at their reflection in the mirror, you know, and they're popping pimples, and they're doing this, you know, it's amazing. I kind of wanted to go, "Hello," but I didn't want to do that to them. But, you know, it reminded me of this passage. Okay, you know, they're looking intently with the intent of changing something. It literally here means to stoop down, to be physically involved, to, you know, like squats or something. He's exercising the word. Let me give you some practical ideas to looking intently. And I would encourage you to write these down. Number one, read the Bible to yourself out loud and with expression. You know, don't just, you know, actually make it something that's interesting to listen to. Make Bible flashcards and keep them with you. I have friends that have Bible verses that they've written down on cards and they tape them up on their car, like if they commute every morning, and so they have those cards up. When you see a command in the Bible, think of at least three ways that you can put that command into action right away, within that day. That's a real challenge right there. Ask somebody else what they think. That would be a plug for small groups, okay? Life groups. Yeah, that's one of the values of life groups. I enjoy life groups. For one of the main reasons is because the other people in the life group sees things in a passage, usually a passage I preached on. They see things that I hadn't even considered. It's such an encouragement. If you don't understand a passage, ask somebody. There's pastors here. We have elders here. There's Google, but be careful what you get answers on that one. There's, of course, memorizing the Word of God, and then meditating the Word of God. The word meditate means to bring it back up. You know, you've memorized these passages. We'll keep bringing them up. Recite them over and over again to yourself. And well, now in verse 25, James seems to go into what looks like a paradox. He calls the Bible the perfect law, the law of freedom. And if you think about it, isn't the Bible all about control? That's what people will tell you. The Bible's job is to tell you what to do and what not to do. It's all about control. It's not about freedom. It's about locking you up. You don't have the freedom to do what you want. You got to do what the Bible says. Well, let me give you an example of what the kind of freedom the Bible talks about. I watch my wife play piano, and I am amazed at the amount of freedom she has to play the piano as compared to me or one of her students. If I get on the piano and I try to play, I am like pounding it out. I'm working through it. It is just a chore. But my wife, because she's a piano teacher, she reads music, she can look at a sheet of music and just go with total freedom. There's total joy in what she is doing. And guys, that's what we can do. That's how we get that freedom. She didn't just get there. She got there through study, through hard work. And we can get there in our spiritual lives through knowing the Word of God, through studying the Word of God, and then we get to a place where we understand what God wants me to do, and it's not such a big stretch to say, well, what is God's will in this? God's will becomes something that is freeing to us, something that I don't want to do that, or I do want to do that if that's what God has called me to do. That's the kind of freedom that God wants for us. In Galatians 5:1, the great passage says, "It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and don't be subject again to a yoke of slavery." Meaning, I am free to do what God wants me to do. I am not a slave to those things that I'm caught up in, those temptations that want to enslave me. It's a freedom that we can experience if you're willing to do more than just audit the Word. So receive the Word and see that by doing the Word, God's desire is that it even be deeper than what we've seen so far. You have to, he says, actually become God's Word. Some of you know Ray Bradbury's book, Fahrenheit 451, where books are banned, and so people take on books. They become books. So you've got, you know, Alice Through the Looking Glass and, you know, different War and Peace and Moby Dick, and that's who they are. They recite those books. Well, like the characters in Bradbury's novel, we are not only to accept the Word and to do the Word, but the Word should actually become a part of us. As Paul said in 1 Corinthians, we should become living letters. And nowhere is that more quickly seen than in our speech. Look at verse 26. He says, "If anyone thinks himself to be religious, yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this person's religion is worthless." Now, he's going to come back to this issue of the tongue in about 3 weeks. But for now, just realize this. If you're trying to fake it, it's usually your words that are going to give you away. If you're just trying to act like you're a good Christian, I can attest to this. I can give you a ton of examples from my life personally. It's my words that are going to give me away if my life is not really where it's supposed to be. Being clean, guys, is more than just doing right things. You need to be the right person. And that's something that comes from the inside. Jesus himself said so in Mark chapter 7 when he said, that which comes out of the person, that's what defiles the person. He's talking to people who were talking about, you know, that's unclean food and those unclean actions. No, Jesus said it's what comes out that defiles the person. For from within, out of the hearts of people, come the evil thoughts, acts of sexual immorality, thefts, murders, acts of adultery, deeds of greed, wickedness, deceit, indecent behavior, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the person. I had a buddy by the name of Bob, and he was driving a bus for us one time. And Bob came from a really rough background and got saved, and God did an amazing work in his life. But we were driving down the road. We used to go on Christmas time to see Christmas lights in Pasadena. People would direct their houses, and cars would drive front, and we took a bus trip up there with a bunch of kids from the church. And somebody at one point pulled out in front of Bob, and he had to slam on the brakes, and at the same time, he says, "Oh, blank." I'll let you figure out what the next word was. But then at that point, Bob was mortified. He's like, just, you know, that's his old self coming out. But it, and of course, we forgave him and all that, but that's how it works, isn't it? It's like in those times of trials and difficulties, when our guard is down and all I'm thinking about, you know, I'm not thinking about it, that's when those kinds of things come out. But it's not only negative things. Your language can also demonstrate positive things. It can also demonstrate God's control. I've always liked Ephesians 4:29. Let no unwholesome word come out of your mouth. But if there is any good word for edification according to the need of the moment, say that so that it will give grace to those who hear. You know, when I'm about to say something, is this going to help or is this going to hurt? Is this going to edify? Even if it's difficult. I'm not saying that means that, you know, all we ever talk about is bunny rabbits and lollipops, okay? Sometimes you got to say a hard thing. My pastor used to say, sometimes you got to slap people up the side of the head in the love of Jesus, okay? And so, but just understand, why am I saying this? What is my goal here? And am I doing it in a way that is going to edify them? God's emphasis, you see, is never on rituals. It is on right living. To, you know, God... who was it? David in Psalm 51, after he'd been caught in his sin, what did he say to the Lord? He said, tell me, Lord, what kind of sacrifice do you want? What kind of burnt offering? Tell me and I'll give it to you. I'll do whatever you say. And what did God say to him? No, the sacrifices that I want from you are a broken and a contrite heart. I want you broken and contrite and desiring to follow me. If you think you're faking it, guys, you're deceiving yourself. And here's what that looks like. Verse 27, pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. In other words, what he's getting at here, he's not limiting it, okay? He's giving examples, and he's saying that our faith should permeate everything we do and it should be seen in our conduct. And he mentions widows and orphans because these are people in that society that had no possibility of ever giving you anything in return. You were not going to get anything out of a widow or an orphan because they were on one of the lowest rungs of society. So reach out to them. Help them. And our street ministry knows what that's like. You're going to people that there's nothing they're probably ever going to be able to do for you, at least in a physical way. And then he says, our character is we are also not to be stained or polluted by the world. In fact, guys, auditors don't live this way. They're just sitting in. They're just listening. There's no real effort or challenge. They just soak up information. But the auditors miss out on the experience. They miss out on the trials and the temptations. They don't write the papers or take the test, and they often don't even graduate. They don't experience all that can be theirs in all of its successes and seemingly failures at times. So this morning, we've been faced with a whole bunch of challenges, a whole bunch of things that James has been throwing at us today with the goal of a mature walk of a Christian on the inside, leading to a lifestyle that demonstrates that walk on the outside. Let me give you those takeaways, speaking of the outside. I ask myself, as I read a passage like this, have I, in fact, received the word implanted? Can I stand with confidence on the word of God? Do I know that, you know, as I've said a few times, James is talking to Christians here. The question you have to ask yourself is, am I a Christian? Have I taken advantage of Christ's offer of salvation? Do I realize, as the Bible says, that all of us have sinned and all have fallen short of the glory of God, and that the wages of sin is death? That without Jesus Christ, we are under a death sentence. And what was the solution to that? Jesus Christ came to this earth, lived a perfect life, was not under that death sentence, and nevertheless, he went to the cross and he died. Why did he do it? He did it for us. He died a death that he didn't deserve. He died the death that I deserved in our place. And then he rose from the dead, demonstrating that, number one, you don't have to die for your own sins. I've done that. You have to die to yourself, but not for your sins. And then secondly, you can rise from the rubble and the mess that you have made of your life just as I have arisen from the dead. How do you do that? We call that the ABCs. A means to admit that. Lord Jesus, I admit that I am a sinner and that I am under the sentence of death. B is to believe that Jesus Christ is the only acceptable solution to that. Lord, I believe that Jesus Christ came to this earth and he died in my place. And then C is to make a choice, to choose to accept the gift that Jesus is holding out to you today. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. The first and most important question really this morning is, have I in fact received the word implanted? Because if you haven't, everything I'm talking about today is going to be impossible, really, for you to carry out. Because this is all done in the power of the Spirit that he's put within us. So this morning, if that's you, don't wait any longer. Go to the Lord, accept his gift. Accept that offering that he has made on your behalf. Accept his death in your place. And come to know the God who loves you. Second question is, do I really plan to do what the Bible says? I don't have to belate that. We said this over and over this morning, right? When he says a command here, are you going to do it? We sang, take my life and let it be consecrated to you. Did you mean it? And then thirdly, what do people see and hear from me? How does the Willie translation look to those people out there? If the answers to these questions this morning in your life are positive, then rejoice. Because when trials and temptations come, you won't just be watching or tailgating or commenting or cheering or coaching. You will be a player. Well, better yet, you'll be a doer, okay? Right in the thick of the game. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word again to us today. And Lord, I thank you that no matter what we're going through today, no matter what struggle we are having, no matter what trial or temptation we're going through, Lord, you know this, and you not only allow it, you have a purpose, a divine purpose for it that is only for our good. I thank you, Lord, and I praise you for that truth. In this world, we do have trouble, but your Son, Jesus Christ, has overcome the world. And as we follow him and allow his life to be our lives, we too become those overcomers and those examples of your word to the people around us. May that be true in every one of our lives here today. May our translations be the ones that speak to our worlds about their need of your offer of eternal life. And we'll give you the praise and the glory for all that results. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.